Well, what happens when the ministry of the word and the ministry of the spirit come together? Theologian and author R.T. Kendall calls it holy fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, Pastor Jack Hayford was so excited about this book. When he wrote the foreword to it, his foreword was originally 13 pages long. He calls it a landmark book, Holy Fire by R.T. Kendall, a balanced biblical look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It is my joy to have R.T. Kendall on the phone with me. If you have a question for me or for my guest, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. We are going to have a great discussion. For those of you who know R.T. Kendall, theologian, author, pastor for many years at the famed Westminster Chapel in London, England, the author of about 40 books, perhaps his best known, Total Forgiveness, an amazing book about what it means to forgive and be forgiven. And as I was reading the Holy Fire book, I kept thinking, whoa, it's so practical and challenging at the same time. So it is my joy to welcome R.T. Kendall to the Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us, dear brother.
Well, you honor me, Michael. Glad to be here.
I remember the first time we met was so sitting at an Indian restaurant, wasn't it, with Cullen Dye?
And
I remember, as we were just discussing theology, you asked me these very simple probing questions, and I was a little jet-lagged and smiled to myself and thought, this guy's sharp, very sharp. So a joy to have you on the air. Hey, tell our listeners a little bit about your background, both in ministry and theology. You're from the States. You spent many years in England, got a doctorate from Oxford University. So just tell us about these different streams in your life before we get into the Holy Fire book.
Well, I was born 78 years ago in Ashland, Kentucky. I hope the fact that I'm a Kentuckian, Michael, doesn't intimidate you. I've got to, be generous and say, well, Lord, he can't help it that he wasn't born in Kentucky.
Uh-huh.
I was brought up in the Church of the Nazarene, went to Trevecca Nazarene College in Nashville. We now live in Nashville. And my third year at Trevecca, while I was also pastor of a little church 110 miles away, one Monday morning, driving in my car, I had what I call a Damascus Road experience. It wasn't my conversion. I'd been converted many years before then. But it was when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. And the person of Jesus was so real. I mean, more real than Hickory Lake that I'm looking at as I speak to you. And my theology changed in 24 hours. And I was never to be the same again. I ended up Southern Baptist. And then went to Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, did well academically. They recommended me for Oxford, and did my DPhil there. And my third year at Oxford, I was invited to preach at Westminster Chapel. I didn't think anything would come of that, nor did they. But they asked me to stay, and I stayed for exactly 25 years to the day. And then we retired 12 years ago and first lived in South Florida, but now live here in Nashville.
All right, what a journey, 78 years in about a minute. Amazing. Well, there are a whole bunch of questions that I want to take up with you when we come back, especially the purpose of writing the Holy Fire book. And what are you calling for? What does the church need? How can we walk in the truth of the word, solid theology, fullness of the spirit? It so often seems to be either or. Back with my guest, R.T. Kendall.
Change the world.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, now this is really fascinating. The name of our broadcast, of course, Line of Fire. Our ministry school is Fire School of Ministry. I'm looking on ebooks on Amazon, a Pneumatology Study of the Holy Spirit, top 100. Francis Chan's book, Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit, has jumped back to number one, as it periodically does, is an important book by Francis Chan. The number two, three, four, five books all have the word fire. Holy Fire, R.T. Kendall. Right next to that, Authentic Fire, Michael Brown. Right after that, Strange Fire, John MacArthur. Right after that, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire by Jim Cimbala. R.T., it looks like this question of the fire of the Holy Spirit is something that can't be ignored right now.
Well, that you just told me something I didn't know. How interesting.
Yeah, I just, during the break, out of curiosity, I clicked and spotted that. Now, there is a background in the writing of your book, not just your own history, your own experience of the Holy Spirit, being yourself a Calvinist theologian and someone who believes in the charismatic gifts of the Spirit for today. So you've got your own unique journey. But the writing of the book does tie in with contemporary issues. So let's get a little backdrop in terms of what prompted you to write the book. And then I want to start to talk about specific issues you raise. And maybe it's the fact you're 78 and quite secure in ministry, but just you lay things out with a candor and an openness. It makes it, I think, a lot easier for people to enter into the discussion with you.
Well, maybe it is my age. What happened was about 10 months ago, my publisher, Charisma House, phoned me out of the blue, and said they just got word that a book was going to be written by well-known conservative evangelical. You've just mentioned his name. I've just not mentioned his name in my book, intend not to when I have interviews. Was writing a book called Strange Fire. Well, I know this man, and as soon as they gave me the title, I knew exactly what he was going to say. But the reason they phoned me, they said, somebody needs to answer him, and they said, R.T., you're the man. Well, that was a surprise to me, but that's what they said. So I said, we'll call it Holy Fire. In fact, my wife gave that suggestion to me. And I had to write the book without the knowledge of what he would say. I had a pretty good idea, but I didn't have access to it. I'm now so glad I didn't. I had to go ahead and write the book. When I finished my book, I got a copy of his book. And to be honest, Michael, I was a bit nervous. I thought, oh dear, what if I've left out a lot of stuff? Do you know, when I read his book, it was the greatest relief. I thought, I wouldn't change a word if I had to write my whole book entirely. I wouldn't change a word of what I've said. So the Lord really helped me. I don't want to blame it on him, but I felt great help in writing the book and covered every single thing he mentioned. And so I'm just very pleased about it.
And you did it, of course, without his book, even knowing previous things he had written. You did it in a totally constructive way. And you speak truthfully to cessationists and to charismatics. And before the show is over, I want to talk about the last chapter, Isaac, which is absolutely fascinating. But you said something earlier that some listeners may have wondered about. You talked about an experience you had in the Holy Spirit and then how that changed your theology forever after. Now, you are a theologian. Just tell our listeners what your doctoral thesis was devoted to.
Well, my doctoral thesis, the title of it was The Nature of Saving Faith from William Perkins to the Westminster Assembly. I doubt many of your listeners have the slightest bit of interest in that. But the bottom line is the Puritans vis-a-vis the theology of John Calvin. And the Westminster Assembly was the culmination of the Puritan-type thinking, And many have assumed that they followed John Calvin. This is where they were wrong. Calvin was his own man. His successor, Theodore Beza, taught things Calvin didn't. And all the Puritans followed Beza, thinking they were getting Calvin. But they didn't. And what my thesis shows is that the Westminster Assembly, out of which came the Westminster Confession of Faith, is a departure from Calvin. Now, not a radical departure. I don't want to push it too far. But the little subtleties. For example, the Reformed position for most Calvinist theologians is that Christ died only for the elect. Calvin believed that Christ died for everybody, indiscriminately. And this has come as a shock to many people. And, of course, there are those who want to refute this because they can't believe that Calvin would have missed it. But I can tell you now, when we get to heaven, I'm going to take my fellow Calvinists right to John Calvin and say, John, tell them. That's how convinced I am that I've got it right when it comes to interpreting Calvin. Now, Michael, I may have said a lot more than you want me to say, but that's my thesis at Oxford, in a word.
All right, now here's the fascinating thing, and what you just told our listeners is that you're a careful theologian, and yet you said you had an experience, and after that experience, it changed your theology forever. Could you explain how that works, how experience and theology go hand in hand? Because some might think, well, you just based it on experience, then that throws theology out the window. But that's not the case, is it?
Oh, I can tell you. I've always had a theological mind for some reason. Don't know why. In fact, some of my not-so-close friends said, the trouble with you, R.T., you only think theologically. This is the way I'm made. I'm a theological animal. Well, that day, driving in my car, I was given assurance of my eternal salvation. I mean, I knew I was eternally saved and could not be lost. And when I told this to my friends, they said, R.T., don't talk like that. You know, John Wesley thought that, and he changed his mind. So will you. I said, I won't. I'm telling you now. It's as though I've already been to heaven. I've got one foot in heaven. I'm going to be there. Nothing can stop it. But that's not all, Michael. Before the end of the day, I was shown the doctrine of predestination, election, right out of Romans 9. As I read it, I thought, we as Nazarenes don't believe this. And I was assistant to the president of Trevecca, a very famous theologian among Nazarenes. He's now in heaven. He said, R.T., you're going off into Calvinism. I said, what's that? He said, well, we don't believe that. Well, I said, then we are wrong. He said, oh, R.T., please. I said, well, you tell me, Dr. Greathouse, what does this verse mean? And I would quote to him from Romans 9. And he said, give me some time on that one. And 50 years later, we're still talking about it. He needed still more time. Now, I'm not wanting in this program, I'm kind of surprised you asked me this because this is the last thing I thought we'd be talking about. But what happened that day, that experience gave me assurance of my eternal salvation and a revelation of the sovereignty of God. I had not read one line of Calvin or any of the Puritans or Jonathan Edwards, except for Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I knew about that. It was months later that I met the first person who believed this, and he fell off his chair. He said, you're a Nazarene and you believe this? I said, yeah, I'm afraid I do. He said, where did you get it? I said, well, right out of Holy Scripture. And so that's the background, Michael. I'm being as honest with you as I know how to be.
All right, so in your own life, though, even if we have some differences on our approach to some of these subjects, you found that you can have a spiritual experience.
Right.
And that spiritual experience then for you opens up truths of the Word.
Right.
And so the same way, say, the moving of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Spirit, this is not something to be just theological abstraction that we believe certain things about God, but rather the things we believe about God are somehow to be experienced as well. Would you agree with that proposition?
100%. Here's what happened to me. The person of Jesus was real. I mean, he was so real. I knew he was raised from the dead. I thought to myself, I would not need to have been present at the empty tomb on Easter morning to believe what I believe, it was as real as though I'd seen it with my very eyes. I knew he was coming again. This same Jesus will come again. And after a few days, I began to have visions. I would say over the following 6 months, I had probably 10, 11, 12 visions, and some of them are still unfulfilled. Most of them are fulfilled, but enough to let me know that I wasn't being deceived. And I think in my book, Holy Fire, I wrote my testimony. They asked me to do this. And
let me just jump in. We'll come back on the other side of the break. We'll talk about the ministry of the Spirit today, and you say we should go easy on cessationists. Let's talk about that.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today. My special guest, Dr. R.T. Kendall, author of an important book, Holy Fire. Jack Hayford calls it a landmark book, a balanced biblical look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I wrote an article last night, A Call to Personal Revival. I believe it's a very important read. It was important for me even writing it, speaking to my own heart. You can read it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. Back to my guest, R.T. Kendall. You were the successor to D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great expository preachers of the 20th century, and a man who spoke much about the ministry and work of the Spirit, the need to be empowered by the Spirit, receive baptism of the Spirit. At the Strange Fire Conference, he was mentioned as one of the men who's in the real apostolic succession: Paul, Augustine, the Reformers, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Others would have different ones in the list. I'm simply saying that's the esteem with which he was held. Yet he was a man who absolutely believed in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. You take that up. You speak about him in the book and about what we must know about the Holy Spirit. So what would he tell us today? What do you want to tell us in terms of why it is so important to have the active, ongoing, present work of the Holy Spirit manifest in our lives?
Well, thank you for asking that. Martin Lloyd-Jones was basically a Pentecostal in his heart. He was Reformed to the core, but he was no cessationist. And what was amazing to me, Michael, I saw every lecture online at the Strange Fire Conference, and I read the book. And the funny thing is, they act as though Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of them.
Yeah.
And it's so deceitful. It's so wrong. I was shocked, because most Reformed people that know anything about Martin Lloyd-Jones know that that's the one thing that they're a bit annoyed about.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, his main publisher in Britain, everybody in Britain knows this, would not publish Martin Lloyd-Jones's books on the Holy Spirit. He had to get a different publisher for those. And but I knew exactly how his mind worked, and I knew him probably better than any human being outside his family. His own wife said that. His daughter said that. He implied it to me. Nobody knew him as I did, not just personally, but how his mind worked. And when he first heard that I was a Nazarene, or had been, you know what he said to me? He said, "Never forget your Nazarene background." He said, "That's what has saved you." What he meant by "save me" is that most of those Reformed men, I have to say it, it's what he said. He said, "They're perfectly orthodox, perfectly useless." And he said, "All these men are cold, dry, hard." And he said, "You are not like that, and it's your Nazarene background that has saved you." And in those days, he had no idea that one day I would be his successor. I was a student at Oxford. We had met years before, because through his writings, I wrote him, and he kept in touch with me. I visited him in England. And then when we go to Oxford, He and his wife come to see Louise and me. We went to Shakespeare plays together. I was pastor of a little Southern Baptist church in Oxfordshire. Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached for me over three or four times over 3 years. We were close, and I knew how his mind worked. And I have a whole chapter devoted to his teaching on the witness of the Holy Spirit. And he insisted, don't forget, the words immediate and direct witness wasn't enough just to say witness of the Spirit, because many people would accept that terminology. He meant that the Holy Spirit makes the Bible so real and Christ so real and what you believe so real. And all of his Reformed followers, you know, they liked his teaching and his style and his Welsh oratory and his Reformed theology, except for this. They'd go quiet. And when he saw that I was just as Reformed as all these men were, but that I believe what he did about the Holy Spirit, that is what brought us together. And that's why I became the minister of Westminster Chapel. He put me there for that reason and that reason alone.
Yeah, it's just extraordinary to recognize that. And I remember when we were reading a book of his years back, before I'd seen Joy Unspeakable or his book on revival or anything, in Preaching and Preachers, where his last chapter, he calls for the need of the empowerment of the Spirit. And I remember our pastor telling us with a smile that that was controversial to some. How remarkable that that was the key reason. Obviously, you were orthodox in his sight and could handle the word and bring the word, but that that was the key factor. Just take a minute and tell our listeners what they can expect as they read Holy Fire for themselves.
Well, where do I start? I introduced it with the words, "The Holy Spirit does not belong to you." If you are a charismatic, God's not interested in your signs and wonders events. And if you are Reformed, God will not be controlled by your theology, because the Holy Spirit goes where he wills. The Spirit blows where he will. The wind blows where he wills. And so I try to set it right at the beginning that God is sovereign, and the Holy Spirit cannot be manipulated. And then I urge all people to know the Holy Spirit. I wanted to write a book, Michael, that would make people hungry for the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether I succeeded. I guess down the road, if people write and say, your book made me hungry, I haven't had anybody say that yet, to be honest. That's what I want. And then the first chapter is 21 things every Christian should know about the Holy Spirit. And I introduce him as though you knew nothing. Number one, he's God. Number two, he's a person. And we go down to 21 things that every Christian should know.
All right, and I'm just going to jump in here in the middle of the 21 and tell you, friends, get the book to keep reading. I'm going to continue speaking with R.T. Kendall the next half hour. I've got a bunch of questions I'm eager to ask him. Let me also encourage you, friends, to visit my website. We only have one more day after today where this offer will be available. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. And right on the homepage, when you get my book, Authentic Fire, which, by the way, compliments, I highly recommend you read both of the books, because they're two completely different approaches from very different angles to similar subjects. R.T. Kendall's book absolutely it stands alone and is very different from mine. So I encourage you to get that. When you go to my website, when you order Authentic Fire, one more day to do it, you also will get a free ebook of some of the best previous writing I've done combined all together. That works whether you get the paperback or the ebook. So just go to my website now, AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org. Just one more day to do it. Click on the website. Take advantage of this special offer. I'm sure you will be blessed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire today. My guest, Dr. R.T. Kendall, author of several dozen books. His most recent, the topic of our conversation today, Holy Fire, A Balanced Biblical Look at the Holy Spirit's Work in Our Lives. R.T., as you have been in pastoral ministry for many years at a prestigious pulpit in England, one of the most prestigious in the world because of the previous pastors that had led the congregation there, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones being your immediate predecessor, you know that it's not just a matter of teaching and preaching. There are needs of the flock that have to be addressed. And when we talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there can often be controversy with that. Do we as leaders, do pastors, do individual believers need to take any risks? Do we need to get out of our comfort zone, or does that just open us up to danger and deception? What is the balanced view of that?
Well, I find, Michael, just by staying with Scripture. Now, for some, this could turn out to be controversial, but it wasn't. Funnily enough, at Westminster Chapel, I did the same thing Dr. Lloyd-Jones did. I didn't do it as well. He was a genius, and I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. But my style was simply to take a book in the Bible, preferably one he hadn't dealt with, and go through it line by line. I did 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I did Philippians, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Hebrews, which spent 10.5 years in Hebrews, and several Old Testament books. People love that at Westminster Chapel. It's not what everybody likes, but those who would come to Westminster Chapel wanted that. So if you go through the Scripture and you don't avoid any verse, there will be times when you will say things that some people think, oh, I hadn't heard of that before. And so with the Holy Spirit, we went through 1 Corinthians. We came to chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. You have the gifts of the Spirit, and I spent a whole week on each one of them. And I have a view. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, Michael. I'd be interested in what you think. If it weren't for the gift of speaking in tongues, I don't think the Holy Spirit would ever be so controversial. It's the gift of tongues. It's the only gift that challenges your pride, and that's what makes everybody scared to death of the gifts of the Spirit. They're not afraid of the gift of wisdom. They don't even mind healing. But you mentioned tongues. They just are terrified. They don't need to be, but so many of them are. And so that's what becomes controversial. So I never made it a point to be controversial. That's not my style. But I did make it a point to go through Scripture avoiding nothing.
And that means then that as you're doing that, there is going to be a challenge because Scripture, just obeying the Lord, obeying what is clear, not the esoteric things that we're trying to understand, but that which is clear, it does challenge us. It does get us out of our comfort zone. And the idea of just kind of a convenient, cross your legs, sit back gospel faith is not in concert with the New Testament, is it?
Well, the one thing that I did have in common with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, not only going through the Bible verse by verse like he did, but I never wore any particular doctrine on my sleeve. He never did. Many Calvinists would be annoyed with him that he didn't mention election enough. And those who are charismatic Pentecostals would want him to say more than they did about the Holy Spirit. He would simply let the text govern what he would say. And so I sought to do exactly that. He was my mentor. He taught me how to think. And that's what I did my best during my 25 years there.
Yeah, and in the Holy Fire book, R.T. Kendall basically says, here's what the Word says. What are we going to do with it? And he helps us, helps stretch us. We come back, I want to ask this direct question about the cessationists.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, when I got saved, it was in an Italian Pentecostal church in Queens, New York, and I didn't know anything about Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal. Being raised Jewish, I had no background in Christianity or denominations or groups. But I was talking to one young man in the church, and he said, this is after I'd been there some time, he said that before he went to the church, he was warned by friends that these Pentecostals, they swing from the chandeliers, and that the pastor, senior pastor, is kind of like monkey-like. He swings from one chandelier from the back to the front and then lands at the pulpit. He said he was actually told that. Well, the problem is when you have someone who believes in speaking in tongues, who's charismatic, who's a Calvinist, who did a theological doctorate at Oxford University, who preached at Westminster Chapel, it's a little harder to paint a picture of the swinging from the chandelier stuff. So in that sense, when R.T. Kendall addresses these kinds of issues, he has a special audience, and it's hard to write off what he's saying because of his background. And again, R.T., as you were saying, you believe these things because they proceed directly from the Word, and then the Holy Spirit himself confirms them by his ongoing ministry and activity in the world today. Now, before we're done, I want to talk about this Isaac word, because it is a real challenge to the charismatic church, and I want to make sure we get to bring that. But you have a couple of chapters in your book, Holy Fire, A Balanced Biblical Look at the Holy Spirit's Work in Our Lives, a couple of chapters on cessationism, what it is and the consequences of it, but with a gentle heart towards cessationists. So I think my listeners understand well enough what we're talking about with cessationism. What are the consequences of it first? And then why should we have a gentle attitude, those of us who are not cessationists, towards our cessationist friends?
Well, let me answer the second first. You see, cessationists are not bad people. These are people that love the Bible as much as you and I do. I mean, they love it. They believe in its inerrancy, infallibility. They uphold the Orthodox Christian faith to their fingertips, and many of them are my mentors. They're the salt of the earth. We need them, and I love them. But some of them, I think, have dug in their heels and have adopted a view that is not biblical at all. As a matter of fact, cessationism, the view that the gifts of the Spirit ceased with the earliest church, first of all, it's unbiblical, it's post-biblical, and not a word in Scripture about it, or that would encourage you to believe in it. But these people are orthodox and sound, and I wouldn't want to hurt them for anything in the world. As a matter of fact, when I first came into Reformed circles, they were all cessationists, every one of them. But they couldn't get over how I came into this just from the Holy Spirit. And they said, well, this is not supposed to happen. Are you saying that you had a vision of Jesus and you heard his voice? Yeah. Well, that doesn't happen today. Well, I said, it led me to what you believe. How can you deny it? And so they didn't know what to make of it. But the second question is, why should we warn people against it? First of all, I think, Michael, this teaching quenches the Holy Spirit. I mean by that, the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a chance, because we just dismiss out of hand the gifts of the Spirit before we even read Scripture. We just, if we take that view, hold to the idea that you cannot expect God to do anything miraculous today. That's just not going to happen. Yet a new Christian, opening his or her Bible, reads words like Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, what are they to believe? And I think it's a great pity when new Christians come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then if they should happen to be in a church that is a cessationist, they will be, I think, disillusioned, sometimes demoralized. When they thought at first they could believe all of the Bible, and then they're told, no, you can't believe it all. And I say often, if you took a scissors and went through the Bible and cut out everything in it that you're not allowed to see or expect today, your Bible would be in shreds. Because the Bible is the Word of God, and it shows that the Word of God is alive and active, and the Holy Spirit is real, He's eternal, and as Jesus is the same, so is the Holy Spirit. Maybe I'm going on too long here.
I'm listening with interest. You know, one of my friends translated for me when I was in Finland years ago, and he had been involved in missionary work in China and Ethiopia. And he told me about something very interesting with older Finnish missionaries that had been working in Ethiopia before World War II. They were fine people devoted to the Lord. They were on the mission field, after all, wanting to win people to Jesus. They were cessationists, and they led a number of these Ethiopians to Jesus. Churches were planted and established. And then during times of war, World War II, they went back to Finland. Some years later, they came back and found out to their shock that these cessationists were all speaking in tongues and praying for the sick and believing in miracles. When they challenged them on it, they said, but it's in the Bible. They left them with God and the Bible. They kept reading the Word on their own, and they came to these conclusions, and then God himself backed these things. Now, over the years, as you have watched the Holy Spirit move, have you become more and more convinced that this is a final great outpouring, that we're nearing something momentous, or are we in it already? Because in point of fact, you do say that you believe that when the final outpouring of the Spirit on the earth is complete, there won't be any cessationists left. Well, so talk about that.
First of all, if I'm totally honest with you, Michael, I don't think anybody will be a cessationist that reads my book, and perhaps yours. I haven't had a chance to read yours, but I dare say between your book and mine, if they read it, they just won't believe that anymore. I can tell you that. Now, my own view is that before the second coming, there will be the greatest outpouring of the Spirit since Pentecost. I literally believe that, and if I were to tell you that every single day when I wake up, I ask, Lord, could it be today? Why not today? I could say a whole lot about this. I don't know how far you want to go into it.
Keep going. Keep going.
I believe. Now, my last chapter in my book, Holy Fire, I thought nobody's going to endorse it if they read this, because I asked several leaders to give me an endorsement, and over 30 did, to my amazement. Over 30.
By the way, it's a mini book, just reading the beginning. And in fact, I regret missing the opportunity to endorse it. I was sent the manuscript and was caught up in so many deadlines. When I wrote back, it was right after the deadline. So we're hoping in a future edition I get an endorsement. But it's not just a who's who of leaders in the front. It's a wide range of leaders from across the body joining together and endorsing the book. So there's good reason for that. It's not every day you see those endorsements. But anyway, back to you. So I'll sing those praises, and then back to you. Yes, sir.
I was most worried about Jack Hayford. He was willing to read it. He was willing to read it, and I was thrilled. I thought to myself, when he gets to the 13th chapter on Isaac, he's going to say, oh, dear, sorry, RT, I can't endorse your book. Now, the fact that he wrote the foreword and calls it what he did, that doesn't mean he would dot every I across every T in my book. He's bound to have some differences. But in this last chapter, I say something there that I originally said 20 years ago at Wembley Conference Center in London, when a well-known prophetic man and I held what I think was the first Word Spirit Conference. And I gave an address that night that got me into more trouble than any address I've ever given in my whole life, before or since. And here is the gist of it. Isaac was the promised child, but Abraham didn't think so at first. When he slept with Hagar, Ishmael was born, and I think that was a bit of a disappointment to him. He thought that when a child would come from his loins, a male child, he assumed that Sarah, his wife, would be the mother. But after a few years, you know, she's getting old. He's now 85, she's 75, and she comes up with this idea, not a good one, that he should sleep with Hagar, her mistress. Well, he did, and Ishmael was born. And for 13 years, Abraham adjusts to the fact that Ishmael must be the promised child because it was a male child, it's from his loins. And then one day, God says, wrong. Isaac is coming. Sarah will conceive. And Abraham says, oh, no, please, I don't want to go through this again. Let it be Ishmael, please.
All right, so you're suggesting that the charismatic movement, which you believe in, is not yet that Isaac. Whoa. All right. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, R.T. Kendall, author of many books, most recently Dr. Kendall's book, Holy Fire, A Balanced Biblical Look at the Holy Spirit's Work in Our Lives. I really encourage you to get it and read it to find out the purpose of the Holy Spirit in the earth today, to find out the scriptural basis for the working of the Spirit in our lives today, to deal with common objections and questions that come up. And really, it is a balanced and a biblical look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It speaks to a solid theologian and a new Christian in the same way, clearly written with an interesting appendix on fire in the back. Tons of verses about fire, which has been a great theme for me through the years. So, RT, right before the break, you were explaining how Ishmael was born, was a child of promise to Abraham, but was not the promised child. It was Isaac who was the promised child. You and I are part of the charismatic Pentecostal outpouring today. We speak in tongues. We believe in the gifts and the power of the Spirit for today. We believe this is something genuine the Holy Spirit is doing, and that there's been a great renewal of this in the 20th into the 21st centuries. But in your view, it's not the Isaac yet, or in your view, it's an Ishmael. You better explain this, because I think you got a lot of people wondering right now.
Sure, I understand that. And I have very, very many close friends that are part of the charismatic movement. They've given their lives for this. Never forget that God had a sovereign purpose for Ishmael. And God has used the charismatic movement all over the world. Third world Christianity is predominantly charismatic Pentecostal. And then when I said at that Wembley Conference Center that what we have up to now is Ishmael, many, many, many were offended. But some of those same ones have come back to me now and said, RT, we hope you are right. Because if what we have now is all there is, we're in pretty bad shape. We're living at a time when the world laughs at the church. The world doesn't respect the church. And I'm saying, Michael, that there's coming a move of the Spirit. I happen to believe it is very, very soon that we will call it Isaac, because the real promise, as the promise to Isaac himself is 100 times greater than the promise to Ishmael. So what is coming down the road is going to be 100 times greater than anything we've seen. And when I gave that talk, I was not even aware that Smith Wigglesworth in 1947 said the same thing. And my book ends with his own word, prophecy. And it's been a great encouragement to me, because I felt pretty lonely having made that statement. I had no idea he said the same thing. The only difference between what he said and what I have said, I call it Isaac. It's the word I've given to say that something greater than anything we've seen is at hand. And no one need to be ashamed that they're part of the charismatic movement. And if I call it Ishmael, I don't mean to offend anybody. It's just an allegory. It's an allegory. The point is, something great is coming. And I think charismatics get the first bite at it, first bite of the cherry. As the gospel was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, So what's coming is going to be to the charismatic Pentecostal first, and then the world. I intend to write a whole book on this one day to explain myself in more detail, but that's the way my book Holy Fire ends, and it's kind of you to mention it.
Yeah, it is. It's fascinating, and it was a surprise to me to see. But I also felt, look, I wrote in 1991 a book called Whatever Happened to the Power of God as the Charismatic Church Slain in the Spirit or Down for the Count, especially addressing things here in America and saying God is moving. There's no question, but there must be more. Because of what I see in the Word and because of the character and nature of God and because of what He has promised and what we see in part in different places, we know there is more. But this also means for our cessationist friends that struggle with abuses and extremes to say, hey, let's all cry out to God for everything He has and join together as one in the gospel. Brother, I look forward to sitting and chatting again face to face, and I do appreciate you coming on the air. I'm glad to see you're still full of vision at 78. There's some vision still to be fulfilled, and I look forward to reading more, hearing more from you in the coming days.
It's been a delight to be with you, Michael. And you've been very, very gracious. God bless you. Thank you for having me on.
My joy. Thank you. Again, R.T. Kendall, K-E-N-D-A-L-L, the book Holy Fire, a balanced biblical look at the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. I was just talking to someone on our team who is their one of their main jobs is to go through our emails and respond, and then certain things get to different people and certain things get to me. And I said, how is it going with the emails? She just started doing this, and she said, oh, a lot of encouragement. Got a note from Monique. I've been following your radio program on 570 AM for some time now, and I'm amazingly pleased to observe your Christ-like attitude to all, and especially toward people who do not share your views. I also appreciate your humbleness in the affairs of God. And then she goes on with very, very kind words and says, your amicability, even to your opponents, has made a lasting impression on me. Respect for everyone is to be emulated by those who want to share the word of God. May God continue to empower you into all truth. Friends, we are literally humbled by the flood of words of encouragement that we receive. And when I was in New York a couple of weeks ago, it so blessed me. As many of you came up to me to chat with handshakes and smiling faces and say that you appreciate my heart for the unity of the body, of true believers, I'm so glad that you hear that, because we do take on controversial issues and we do take on challenging issues and we do speak to people from a wide range of backgrounds, and yet I do it with honor towards my brothers and sisters. I want to ask you if you believe in the work that we're doing, if you appreciate the stands that we take and the way we do it, would you partner with us? We need just to continue doing what we're doing and to take the next step and to expand into so many more platforms the Lord set before us. We just need your funds to help us do it. And we've put something together very special. I really encourage you to take advantage of it. For your gift of any size this week, so just pray and be as generous as you can to help us. But for your gift of any size, I want to send you my book, Go and Sin No More. We continually get reports of lives changed by readers of the book, the scriptural content, the practical content, a grace-based holiness empowered by the Spirit to be free from legalism. You will be edified and enriched by the book as you read it. Along with the book, we have a CD with more than 10 hours of teaching that I did that relates to the key themes of the book. You can listen to it on your computer or your MP3 player. Together with postage, it's about $40 in value. Yours for your gift of any size, or if you become a torchbearer, a monthly supporter today. So would you stand with us? Thank you so much. Call this number right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. How wonderful that the biblical outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for all people until the end of the age, for those who call on the name of the Lord. That's my bottom line. Well, I know it is Tuesday, but you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's do it.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And now, look, I don't want to throw your whole sense of equilibrium. I don't want to mess that up for you by doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on a Tuesday. But it still is Tuesday. It is January 21st as I'm looking at my clock. So the deal is that I've been doing a good number of interviews with some guests. Haven't had as much time to take your calls. I'm scheduled to fly to Spain tomorrow. At the same time I'm flying, my colleague, Dr. James White, from another part of the country, is scheduled to be flying. And then we are scheduled to meet over in Spain on Thursday. And then Friday night and Saturday night, do debates on For Whom Did Christ Die? The subject of the atonement and then the gift of healing. Is it for today? We're scheduled to do those debates. I'll tell you later how you can watch them. But I won't be able to take calls as I normally do on Friday, so I'm still going to do Q&A on Friday, but I won't be able to take calls the normal way. So I thought, hey, let's just take some extra time and open up the phones for anything you want to ask me about, anything in my area of expertise, anything that we touch on the radio show, anything I'm doing with Bible, theology, Bible translation, controversial doctrines, and you can raise anything. The key thing is that if it's something controversial going on in your church, you don't need to mention the church or the name of it, but the issues themselves, this way we can talk freely. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I was chatting with a friend before the show today, and I'm tempted to do it, but I'm not planning on doing it. I'm getting sent pretty much daily the latest blog, video, or radio interview attacking me over various issues having to do with the things of the Spirit or recent decisions I've made in terms of what shows to be on or whatever. And to be honest, I glance at them, and what I normally just do is file it, just press a button that files it and don't read them. One reason being I don't have time. I do enjoy reading a lot of the stuff, see their different perspectives, and I respect people differing with me, but especially if someone sends me an audio file or video, watch this, listen to this, just don't have time. That's the reality. I'm sure you could understand that. I'm sure you're very busy if you're getting sent this stuff all the time also. But here and there, I'll glance at some. And if not for the fact that I didn't want to dignify, and I'm not putting everything in the same class, okay? I'm sure there's some healthy discussions going on out there. But a few things I have glanced at, or one random click I did on an audio file last night, I mean, it had me laughing out loud. I was telling a friend about it, and it just, I mean, what can you say? So I don't want to dignify some of the absurd stuff out there. But you know what I thought about? That the mocking critics, their criticism tells us more about themselves than it tells us about the things they differ with. And, when I do things and controversy stirs and stuff like that, to tell you the truth, as long as I am not intentionally stirring it up, in other words, as long as I'm not intentionally trying to draw a controversy, but simply seeking to be obedient to what's set before me and to the calling on my life, I'm fully aware that controversy follows. I'm fully aware that part of my calling is to stir things up. And as a result of it, it really opens up what's in people's hearts. You really find out who people really are. And I mean, some of the things are so absurd. I want to talk about them just for the fun of it, but it'd be a waste of radio time. All right, back with your calls. You've got questions. We've got answers right here.
Fire we want, for fire we please. And the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. We're doing a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Hey, Matt, just note this. It was all the way back on October 23rd, a gentleman named George wrote, I believe responded to this ages ago. Well, just we'll make doubly sure. He wanted to know if I had done any work on the book of Romans, especially chapter 7, verses 4 to 25. Is Paul talking about his present life, that the things he wants to do he can't do, the things he hates, that's what he does? Is he talking about that conflict in his own life? Well, I did actually address that. George has wondered about it for a long time, and I do address it. I have an appendix in Go and Sin No More that deals with it. So I believe I addressed this on air ages ago, but I just happened to find this email in the bottom of a stack of emails. I was going to get to some of them today. And because we're featuring Go and Sin No More this week, I wanted to mention it. So the appendix to Go and Sin No More, when you get that book or if you have it, I deal with Romans 7. In fact, I start off by saying, I saw you coming, because I know some, that's the first question you're going to ask. What can we expect as believers? Is it always back and forth? I hate what I do. I can't do the will of God. Why is it like this? Or can we live victorious lives? Or what does it mean to live a victorious life, an obedient life? Deal with that in the appendix to Go and Sin No More. All right, let's go to the phones. Yvette in Baytown, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes. Hello, Dr. Brown. It's an honor to talk to you. I mean, I've heard about you on YouTube with Benny Hinn. I saw you and Michael Koulianos and another guy. But, wow, I was very impressed by how you spoke about Jesus and gosh, you know, it's so much knowledge that you have. I was really anxious to know more about you. I went through the YouTube videos, and wow, I was just amazed, overblown by how you speak. You know, it's so much knowledge and wisdom. I'm so grateful to God that somebody, you know, exists like that. It's just a blessing. And I have questions, so I think you would be the perfect person to ask, in my opinion. Well, I was wondering, because I see around that there's just a lot of mental illnesses out there, and I have a mental illness. I have ADHD, so I was wondering if that's like a generational curse, or what is it? Because, you know, in the Old Testament, they talk about generational curses and passed on to the children. What do you have a take on that?
Yeah, well, first, thank you so much for the very kind words, and I'm so glad that we were able to reach you through that TV broadcast. I knew we'd get to speak to a lot of folks that didn't normally know us, so thanks so much for that. And I also want to say that whatever the cause of ADHD, whatever it is you're struggling with, whether it's unrelated to the past, whether it's related to something physiological, whether there are other issues, you can be absolutely sure as a child of God that as you lean on Him, that He's with you, and that whatever challenges that you have, they can be greater opportunities for God's grace. I just posted this on my Facebook page. If you don't follow us there, it's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. But I just posted this: all our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of His grace, power, and love. Hudson Taylor said that. All our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of His grace, power, and love. Let's first just think for a moment that we do know that there are things that can be transmitted generationally. For example, children of alcoholics have a much, much, much higher possibility of becoming alcoholics themselves for various reasons. We know that if a mother abuses her body during her pregnancy, it can have terrible effects on the baby in the womb. We know, say, the way parents interact is often the way children learn to interact. We understand that there are genetic things that are passed on through the unique combination of the mother and father. So the idea that there could be generational curses as well, many say that that's an Old Testament concept only that has no relevance in the New Testament. But I certainly see that there are things that can be passed down in different ways generationally. Certainly, though, when we come to Jesus and surrender our lives to God, that whatever residue or junk there is spiritually that would cling to us and attack, we can say, Lord, set me free from the bondages of past ancestors or ways of life and help me to learn to live a new way. A lot of it is just learning to live differently. So what I would say in your own life, unless there is a bizarre, clear pattern of horrific things happening that seem to happen for no good reason, and it's from generation to generation, and you wonder what in the world is going on, I would just look at this as somehow these days, this type of condition is much more prevalent, and whatever it is that caused it sometimes with medication, things are moderated. Obviously, God can heal miraculously, but right now you are who you are, and the best thing is to say, Lord, here I am. Help me to serve the best I can, and my unique strengths and weaknesses be glorified through them. And then I'm sure you know many people have been great achievers, some of the great leaders we've had in the business world and in other aspects of society have been ADHD. So what was much more of a deficit when they were younger as they grew older became something that was positive in their overall walk and development. So I would not look for some specific curse. And by all means, let's believe God for his fullness in your life. And if this is a condition that's a negative condition, we can ask him for healing as well.
Definitely. Thank you. I wanted to let you know also that you're reaching out not only those that, you know, have, so many questions about the Bible, to the also the ADHD, the mentally ill, those who have dyslexia, and, you know, because it can be part of ADHD, and they don't understand what they're reading. The Bible is there, so you can understand it. It's just, I really appreciate that you know so much about the Bible, and it's just a gift from God, and I'm so glad that God led me to you and over the web, and I'm sorry I'm crying, because I'm just so happy that I can finally understand what I'm reading, because
Yvette, I mean, I'm quite moved to hear how moved you are. How do you learn best? Do you learn best by listening, by watching? How do you learn best?
By listening, watching, by, you know, somebody who explains further in detail, and because sometimes I can take things more literally, and sometimes I'm just plain confused. I don't know what it means, you know, some verses in the Bible.
Yeah.
But I don't rely on my mind, because I know it's flawed, but I rely on those who I know that, you know, since you have a PhD in, you know, Greek and all those other, you know, semantic languages, I'm just glad that I can understand, you know, how you explain things, because you know the Greek language, and helps a lot.
Yeah, and let me say this, Yvette, the biggest thing for any of us is not advanced academic degrees, but really leaning on the Lord and asking him, Lord, open my heart and open my mind to understand. I don't believe that he wants you deprived of understanding. And if you major on the majors, I'm quite confident as you do that you'll see much growth. Hey, I want you to stay right there. I want to send you some of our audio teachings. They're on CDs, and when you put them in your computer, you can listen to them or transfer them over to your MP3 player. Dwight, we'll figure out a bunch to send, but I just want to send you these as a gift so that we can just keep helping to edify you in the Word. And again, the biggest thing, friends, major on the majors. Look, I've been studying Scripture for 42-plus years, and I've got a PhD in Semitic languages and so on, but the Word of God is accessible, and it's endlessly deep. As I'm working on a commentary on Job now, one of the things I'm absolutely convinced of, is that there is no one interpretation of the book. It's that rich. It's that deep. Okay, we'll come back with your phone calls. I want to answer some e-questions. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm wide open to talk to you. I'm wide open to interact with you. And very grateful to Yvette for her very, very gracious call. Lord, we just pray for the fullness of your grace in her life and the ability for her mind to function well. In Jesus' name.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. Yeah, I know it's Tuesday rather than Friday, but we're doing this as well today. I mentioned this a couple years ago, but I was leaving Panera Bread one day, and I was just gotten a salad there. I was on my way out, and the manager was opening the door for someone that was carrying a lot of packages. I guess they'd ordered a bunch of stuff on the way out. And whatever it was either whatever he said sounded like a Monday greeting. Yeah, no, it was a Monday. And I thought he said something to her like, "Have a good weekend." And I thought, "No, have a Monday." Is it? No. It can't. It's not Friday because it's not. You've got questions. We've got answers. I figure out what day of the week it is based on what I'm doing on radio. Often, sometimes figure out what country I'm in and, you know, what day it is. And anyway, so it's not Friday. It's Tuesday, unless you're listening to this on another day, in which case it might be Friday. But if you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Jamie asked this on January 5th. Over and over in the Gospels, people keep demanding a sign from Jesus. What sign are they looking for? He healed people, raised the dead, miracle after miracle. So if the miracles weren't enough, what were the Jews of the day looking for? A great question, especially when we talk about the things of the Spirit for today, believing in healing and miracles for today. We talk about this, we believe it because Scripture says it. And then we've seen evidence of God working as well, but we believe it primarily because of what Scripture says and promises. Well, what's really interesting is that the moment we'll mention that, people say, I'm not looking for a sign. An adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Well, hang on. That's not what Jesus was talking about there, because they saw miracles and healings, and that's not the sign they were looking for. So it's a great question. They wanted him to do some type of abstract miracle, like calling down fire from heaven. Why say abstract miracle? I mean, not physically healing someone that was sick, not raising someone from the dead, not driving a demon out of a demonized person, but an abstract miracle of some kind, just a performance. Show us a sign and we'll believe. That's what they were looking for. When he fed them with physical food and began to talk about manna in John, the sixth chapter, Jesus begins to talk about that. They begin to raise the issue. He begins to talk spiritually. They begin to talk physically. There was a missing of one another often because people were looking for different things or expecting different things. Jesus constantly pointed to the signs and miracles. For example, John 10, he said, believe on the evidence of the works that I'm doing. Believe on the evidence of the miracles. In Matthew 11 and Luke 7, when the crowds came out to see him, he'd say, hey, when you were looking for John the Immerser, when you were following him, what did you go out to see? And when John wants to know, okay, are you the one? I'm having questions. He sends back word, tell him what you see. Because it goes back to scriptures like Isaiah 35 about miracles of healing and deliverance taking place. So those were clearly bona fide signs of healing, signs of the Messiah. And those are things we should continue to expect as Jesus has been risen from the dead and poured out his Spirit these 2,000 plus years. However, the sign they were looking for and the sinful thing is just show some kind of miracle. In fact, I almost feel that my cessationist friends challenge me along these lines. Well, show us a sign. Go ahead, do it. Well, how about the fact that Jesus is healing the sick and touching those in need and setting the captives free and working miracles? Why isn't that sufficient? Why does it have to be some type of proof beyond that? 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Reginald, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, hi. I just wanted to commend you for yesterday. It was just great radio. And just your heart just now dealing with the vet. I think this program is just so awesome to me and anybody who listens critically and carefully. I just wanted to say that over the years, there was a point in time I couldn't watch Benny Hinn, but he has changed over the years, and his format is different than it was, like, even 7 years ago. He has people like yourself and others that will come in, and it's very informative, and that's when I can watch him. But even in his ministry, it seems like he's turned a corner, so don't listen to all those people who are criticizing his ministry, because like with any ministry, it's dynamic. It continues to grow, and hopefully you've sown something in his life that, you know, that's going to help him and anybody else who listened that day. So I get mad when I hear that people are jumping on you, you know, the way they've been doing. Because you're doing, I mean, your heart, Dr. Brown, is just, it's so obvious. Anybody that doesn't have, you know, some kind of agenda, you know, or issue.
Well, I appreciate that, sir, and that's kind of you to say that. And look, I understand why there can be controversy. I understand that some people are very put off by certain things, or methods are very different to them, and certain things I'd be put off with as well. And they couldn't understand how, you know, I do this, or lending credibility to wrong practices. So I'm not at all upset with people for being offended. I get grieved when people get into a ridiculing, mocking spirit within the body. As I talked to Steve Camp about yesterday, I get grieved at immaturity and things like that. And also, you know, hey, I didn't go into things with my eyes closed, but with my eyes open. And there are many doors I've walked through over the years that may appear controversial, but I have larger goals in mind. The fact that I could reach someone like Yvette and hopefully have a positive influence in Benny Hinn's life and ministry, to me, would be an honor and a privilege. So I do appreciate the call, Reginald, and let's keep praying for one another. You know, that's the biggest thing. You think of Jesus saying in John 17, he prays that we'll be one. And saying that in John 13, this is how the world will know that we're his disciples, by our love one for another. And you see the level of division throughout the body. You say, oh, God, help us. It gets us all on our faces. But thank you, sir, for the kind words and the call. I really do appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. We do have time for more calls and questions in the last half hour of the broadcast. Only one more day to do this. Only one more day. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click right on the home page. Order your copy of Authentic Fire, either the paperback through our ministry or the ebook from Amazon. When you do, we will send you a free ebook with that. Free ebook with some of the most important teaching I've done, some of the best writing from the past, some of the key chapters, even some of my classic poems, which are eye-openers themselves. They can, you can express things very sharply sometimes through poetry. But there's only one more day to do this. The special ebook offer ends tomorrow. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and click right there, order the paperback or the ebook. And then there are instructions as to how to get your free ebook when you do. Back with a whole lot more.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to the line of fire. We're doing a special edition of the broadcast on a Tuesday. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll do it again on Friday, but we're doing it specially today. 866-348-7884. Anything you want to ask me, raise to me, something you want to differ with, point of clarification you need, rather than talking about it on the intranet and then saying, hey, how come I haven't responded? Well, probably I didn't see what you posted or wrote, number one. Number two, even if I did, probably didn't have time to reply to everybody as much as I'd love to. But that's why we have live talk radio. You know, I was finding it interesting when someone will taunt me, like on Twitter, where aside from the fact you've got 140 characters at a time to communicate with, and even though I've only got like 7,500 Twitter followers, which is not a lot, some of them are very active. And anyway, I can't reply to everybody on Twitter. On one of our Facebook pages alone, I guess it's last week, maybe the week before when I checked, we had 6,500 comments just on one page alone. So, you know, this is a lot of, and plus we have all these other websites and all of these other pages. So tons of stuff going on. And I'll see someone challenge me, oh, so you don't have an answer. Tell you what, if it's that important, give me a call. Call me, let's talk, even if we differ. I'm not a nasty, mean-spirited guy. I'm not going to try to make you look stupid. If you come across in a bad way, I can't help that. But the phone lines are open, all right? Sometimes it's hard to get through. Sometimes it's easier to get through. But with persistent effort, you can get through. And I'd love to talk to you. Is that fair? Is that fair? 866-34-TRUTH. Here's a question from Ming, January 6th. It's the standard gay activist question, would Jesus discriminate? And it lists things, were David and Jonathan homosexual love? No, of course not. They're both presented as healthy heterosexuals in Scripture. David gets in trouble because of his heterosexual lust. They were close, dear friends. There's not a single sexual word that is used in terms of their relationship and their friendship. I get into that in some length in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? That'll come out in May. What about Ruth and Naomi? Were they homosexual lovers? You say, Ruth and Naomi? Well, because they were close. People can't recognize that a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law who both lose their husbands could end up being very close. Naomi remarries. You say, yeah, but when people get married, they quote their words, you know, your God will be my God, your country. What's that prove? Ruth, in real devotion to her mother-in-law, said, I'm staying with you and I'm going to serve your God. Did Jesus offer to heal the gay partner of a centurion? That's one of the most obscene interpretations of Scripture. Matthew 8, you think, what in the world are they thinking? Yeah. Of course, what are they thinking? I even have a chapter on that to expose the bankruptcy of that in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? No, it was the servant. Remember Jesus told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. He would not heal the alleged boy toy lover of a Roman soldier so they could go on sinning. Sigh. And then, are eunuchs equal to homosexual in Matthew 19? Again, I have a whole chapter that will be on that as well in my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, due out in May. But no, what Jesus is talking about is those who have no sexual function. Therefore, they never marry. They can't have children. And Jesus said that some are born that way. Some are made like that by men. They're castrated. And others just make a decision to be celibate for the kingdom. But even if someone would argue that in the culture of the day that included homosexual men, then he was speaking of those who would have no sex and would never marry and would be separated to the kingdom. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's go to Rick in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks so much for calling The Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Thank you so much. And I just want to comment real quick on what you said about the homosexual crowd and they outing people like David, Jonathan and David. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Because one of my concerns that I've shared with those in the homosexual community is when sometimes they out people that aren't necessarily gay, it makes it difficult for those of us that are heterosexual to be close to our brothers who are also heterosexual because of the cultural thing. And I'm just going to say, be careful about outing people in Scripture and others historically that are not necessarily gay. But
creating complete myths about people and rereading Scripture in our own image or in a wrong image. You know, the problem is, and to me it's a real sad thing to consider, is that if you're same-sex attracted, it's hard for you to recognize that there could be a wonderful, wholesome, deep, even lifelong friendship with someone of the same sex that is 100% non-romantic, 100% non-sexual. In fact, you'd no more think of having a romantic or sexual thought towards that person than you would towards a tree or a building, and you don't relate to them like that. That the moment there is a same-sex friendship that's really close, people who are same-sex attracted sometimes think, there must be something going on. And that's sad. Yeah. But I always encourage folks, let's say someone in your church comes to you. Let's say you've had a guy that you've known for a while, and he says, hey, I just want you to know I've struggled for years with same-sex attraction. The worst thing to do is back away. That person needs same-sex friends who are just friends to help that person have healthy relationships in that way. So glad you said
That's
that.
Right.
Okay, to your scriptural question. Yeah.
Yeah, from John chapter 53, that really controversial passage was talked about recently with a group of my friends, and I thought, well, I'm going to call Dr. Brown because this guy knows the scriptures, knows the Hebrew, and I know there are idioms that apply to culture. It's that passage where it says, that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, and knowing, of course, the Old Testament law about them not drinking blood or whatever. And I was thinking, maybe there's something deeper there that maybe, you know, and I just wonder if you had any insights on that passage of where it said, and many did not follow him after that.
Exactly. Yeah, well, it's not so much an idiom of Hebrew or Jewish background as much as recognizing that what he was saying was completely abhorrent and impossible for a Jew to even conceive, both the cannibalism part and then all the more drinking the blood. But here's what it ties in with. When you look in John 6, what happens is the crowds come over, not because they saw the miracles and recognized that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. Rather, they came over because their bellies were filled. They didn't recognize the significance of what was happening. Rather, their bellies were filled. So he speaks to them on spiritual terms, and they're thinking natural terms. What must we do to do the works of God, they say. He says the work of God is to believe. Okay, well then, what sign are you going to perform? You know, so our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. What sign are you going to perform? Basically, give us food again. And then he says, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread, but my Father gave you the true bread from heaven. And he says, okay, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, and they still don't get it. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about he is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They say, give us this bread always. He says, I am the bread of life. So they still don't get it. So the more he talks, verse 41, the Jewish hearers grumble because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, what is he talking about coming down from heaven? We know this guy. They're looking at it in the natural. He keeps talking in the spiritual. So he now goes further and further to speak in spiritual language so that they have no choice. They either have to recognize what he's saying on spiritual terms when he says you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else they're going to completely stumble. And that's exactly what happens. They don't get it. Right. They get upset. They walk away. And then notice what he says. Notice what he says. In verse 61, when his disciples say, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? He says, did you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? In other words, if he goes back to heaven, you can't physically eat his flesh and drink his blood. He's talking about something else. He came down from heaven. He's going to go back to heaven. Then he says this in verse 63. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. So that's the whole point of this, that his teaching is laid out in such a spiritual way that if you don't hear it spiritually, you're going to stumble terribly. So the flesh, the physical body in and of itself, or flesh, the human effort, profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life. He says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So he's forcing his hearers to either hear him in spiritual terms or completely miss what he's saying. Hey, Rick, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Alfonso in Cochranville, Pennsylvania. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call. I just want to say thank you, and I just want to appreciate you for the manner in which you have responded to all those who have been responded or reacted negatively because of the show that you have done with Benny Hinn. So I just want to thank you. God bless you, sir.
Well, you're very welcome. Thanks. And again, folks, if you haven't watched the actual broadcast, put aside everything else, watch the actual broadcast. If you go to AskDrBrown.org, click on latest video, you'll see some of them listed. I believe the shows themselves really do exalt Jesus and are edifying. So at the very least, I hope folks can enjoy the ministry that took place through the shows. All right, back to you, sir. Your question.
In Revelation 7, the tribes of Israel are mentioned. However, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. Is there a reason why?
There's a reason, but I'm not sure that we know it. You know, there are different theories, but none of them really satisfy. Or did Dan sin a certain way in the Old Testament that would cause Dan to be eliminated from the list here? I don't have a compelling answer. Now, let me say this. There are some subjects I study, and every time a new commentary comes out, I get it, or a new article is written on it, I get it to see, does someone have further insight on this? I have not tracked this extensively through the years, but when I have looked at it, I have not personally felt satisfied with an answer. So maybe a listener is sure they figured it out and they've got the right answer, but I want to look at it afresh and see if some of the latest commentaries say anything new. But up to now, it seems everyone's guessing. In other words, it's not like something happened at one point in Old Testament history and God said, that's it with this tribe, and I'm replacing it with this other tribe. You know, for example, the Levites are not counted the same as the other tribes, but then you have the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, that end up having tribal roles and things like that. But why Dan gets excluded, it's debated, and whatever answers are given haven't satisfied me. So I'll just make a note to look at some of the most recent commentaries, but I'm really not sure. There's got to be a reason, though. There's got to be a good reason, because it's a pretty major omission. The question is, why? So sorry I can't help more, but just being honest with you, thank you for the call. All right, let's go to Robert. We lost Robert in Palm Harbor, Florida. Hey, do we just have a problem with our phone lines? Because suddenly I'm missing. All right, they're being typed back quickly, the information. Listen, friends, I'm scheduled to leave tomorrow for Spain. Oh, yes, you'll be hearing me on the air. I think you'll enjoy tomorrow's broadcast. We're going to touch on some very important topics as far as the church in society today. But I'll be leaving for Spain. Dr. James White and I are scheduled to be on Revelation TV. Revelation TV is the biggest Christian TV network in Europe, and we're scheduled to debate Friday night. You can watch it 4 o'clock live, 4 o'clock Eastern Standard live, or 9 o'clock Eastern Standard, or repeat on revelationtv.com. We'll be debating for whom did Jesus die, so the extent and nature of the atonement. Then on Saturday, same times, 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, or then a repeat 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'll be debating the gift of healing. Is it for today? I just spoke to Dr. White on the phone earlier, and I said, look, before debates like this, my main prayer is that truth will triumph. I'm dealing with an esteemed colleague, a man who has given his life to defending the truth of the gospel and really has put his life on the line by debating Muslims in very public settings in mosques and fearlessly proclaim Jesus without compromise. So it's an honor to participate in the debates with him. But you can watch these. RevelationTV.com. We'll be posting things on Facebook and Twitter, so be sure to connect with us there. Back with your calls. We return.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That was very odd. I wish you could see what I've been seeing. 866-34-TRUTH. We're still trying to sort it out. Every phone line was lit up, and then suddenly the lines began flashing. And then suddenly, people's names and where they're from, what they want to talk about, which is on each call, those began to disappear. Then the phone lines began to empty, and then callers calling back. And I have no idea what happened. I didn't sense alien activity or alien abductions. Did you sense that at all, Joey? Because every so often that happens. Oh, it's an old joke of ours. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, Joey, you didn't sense that either. What did happen, the origin of the joke, is one day, years ago, when our reach on radio was smaller, we got call after call, people want to talk about aliens. I mean, call after call, one talking about aliens. And then the phone lines were all lit up with people want to talk about aliens. And Christians said they'd seen aliens. I mean, crazy stuff. And I said, all right, just this is it with the alien calls. We're going to stop here. And then all of a sudden, all the phone lines just empty, just bing, nobody was there. In 1 sec, boom, everything just disappeared. So my theory was that the aliens knew we were getting very close to discovering the truth about their existence, so they suddenly abducted all of the callers. So anyway, little in-house joke when something goes berserk. We have filled it out a little bit more over the years with other issues we've had, that's the only one I'll mention right now. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Philadelphia. Timothy, thank you so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
Good, sir. I wanted to, I've been listening to your radio show for a while. My wife, over 3 years, we just had our wedding anniversary on the 15th. She puts it on, and I've been listening to it for a long time now. But I hear your conversation about homosexuality, and I just wanted to address you.
Yes, please. Go ahead.
I was in Ohio for about 2009, and I was wanting to encourage someone. So I grabbed this Bible that I had that this lady had given to me, and I hadn't used it at all, and I just blew the dust off it. And when I was trying to encourage her, when I was trying to encourage my cousin, it ended up falling, and I put it between my thumb and the page, and when I looked and opened up the Bible, it said something about sexual sin. And at the time, I had been living my life as a homosexual. I had been molested, and a lot of things had gone on in my life. And
Timothy, let me just ask you, at what point did you notice that you were attracted to the same sex instead of the opposite sex?
It was when I was a child. Actually, I'm going to tell you, when I was a child, I was in preschool, and I remember clearly this young man that was in preschool was actually somebody, he was used by the enemy, he was used by the devil to do some things. So he was actually wanting to play mommy and daddy in a bathroom. To make a long story short, because I know we don't have that much time, I sense that this is an evangelistic approach on this radio show, so that's the reason why I'm giving you mine.
Yeah, please, so please, go ahead.
And, once that happened, you know, as I grew up, I started to look back after the Lord spoke to me on that day in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and it said that, don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, and abusers, and swindlers. None of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. It said, but there was a time when some of you were just like that. But
yes.
Now your sins have been washed away, and now you have been set apart for God. You've been made right with God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God has done for you. So as you're, you know, I said, well, let me call it, because I'm waiting. I've been waiting for God to do some things in my life. Basically, since that moment, I got up and I decided that I wanted to change my life. I mean, and I had been like 30 at the time. So I moved to Philadelphia, okay, and I actually had a vision of a woman. I didn't really understand what that was about. But when I got to Philadelphia, I got here in 2009, and I thought to myself, okay, where am I going? I just kept praying and praying and praying. And the Lord told me I'm going to be a teacher. So I said, teach you and my people. I said, well, where are they? He said, I'll send them to you. This was on the bus, and in my head, this is right here. The next year, in September, I become a teacher without a degree. And then I end up meeting this woman prior to, and the same day I moved from Ohio to Philadelphia. I met her on the same day that I moved, another year later, and we got married 6 months later after I explained to her my life. I explained to her my situation.
And Timothy, just to jump in, I would love to hear more. Maybe we can talk another day, but I'm out of time. Are you a happily married man right now?
3-year anniversary comes January the 15th, yeah.
All right, wonderful. Listen, I want to encourage you, listen, especially next Wednesday, we're going to have a show that especially focuses on this. I believe it'll be set up, but stay right there. Dwight, get Timothy's address. I want to send you a book to encourage you and to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. So stay right there. Thank you for calling. I wish we had more time to talk, Timothy, but may his blessing, the Lord's blessing, be on you and your bride. Every one of us has issues we deal with. Every one of us has issues with the flesh. Issues, be it lust, be it anger, be it laziness, be it pride. And yet God's word calls us to holiness. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a very special offer we have this week. We do need your help and your support if you believe in the work of ministry we're doing. Every gift helps, large or small. Some of you have the wherewithal to give large gifts that could really help us not only sustain what we're doing, but expand to so many other fronts. But for your gift of any size this week, I want to send you two things. My book, Go and Sin No More, Call to Holiness, which Bill Bright, the late Dr. Bill Bright, called one of those rare life-changing books, grace-based, non-legalistic holiness and the fear of the Lord, a book that I believe you'll read and reread for many years to come, along with audio teaching, over 10 hours of audio teaching on this very subject on one disc that you can listen to on your computer or in your MP3 player. Retail value over $40 with postage, but yours free with your gift of any size. So 1-800-278-9978, the number to call. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the same Jesus who calls us to holiness is the one who gives us the way and the means to holiness.